So we read Paul's first two first two verses to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a reminder again of God's grace to Paul and to all the saints in that church. Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, to the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Father, as we reflect on these inspired words, we thank you that they apply to us as well. The great salvation that we have in Christ is summarized for us so well in these words. Help us to rejoice even more in our salvation and in our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we begin our study of Colossians this morning, and we will, Lord willing, be going through the book in its entirety in the next upcoming weeks. But I want us to turn to what might seem like a strange place to begin from God's Word, but I would encourage you to turn with me as we begin to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And I remind you, Peter is encouraging the saints that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they're facing persecution because of their faith in Christ as they wait for the Lord's return from heaven for them. And with that context before us, then Peter also writes in verse 15 of chapter 3, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he has done in all of his letters." Peter knows that Paul has been facing the same persecution that the other brothers and sisters have, and Paul has been given wisdom of the Holy Spirit as he wrote to them in previous letters. And so Peter reminds them of those letters. An interesting phrase before us next in verse 16, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. How many of you have read Paul's epistles and had trouble understanding some portion of them? Well, Peter even said that as a great apostle. I'd love to know what those were, but Peter doesn't enlighten us on that any further. But most importantly for us this morning, note what Peter writes next. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Peter is equating Paul's epistles, even in that day and time, with God's holy scriptures, the inspired word of God. Paul's letters were recognized as that which brings about delivers the message of salvation even in the midst of persecution. And turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter connects the writings of Paul at the end of the chapter of book, the epistle, with what he says about the prophetic word of the Old Testament, the revelation that came to God's prophets even before Jesus came. Notice 2 Peter 1, verse 19. "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The reference to the Lord Jesus here as the dawn, the light that's come. The verses just before this, Peter is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration that took place. And so, yes, the prophetic words of the Old Testament are good. They tell us about salvation. But it's even greater now because the light has dawned. In verse 20, we continue, "Knowing then, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Well, that's true of the New Testament writings as well. And if it's true of the New Testament's writings, then it's true of Paul's letters as Peter's reference. And if it's true of Paul's letters, then it's true of Colossians. And if it's true of Colossians, then it's true of Colossians 1 and 2. That was a long, roundabout way of saying this is God's inspired word for us today, and it's all about our salvation. Yes, it is a salutation. Paul does use the common idioms of his day. He says Paul. They introduced themselves first. You ever get a letter and not know who it was from and wondered until you got to the end or you flipped over to find out who it was at the end? You didn't have to do that in Roman culture, Greek culture. They gave you the name right up front. So Paul right up front says, I'm the author. He tells us in verse 2, the reader's church at Colossae. And then they usually had something along the lines of, I hope you're in good health. And so Paul uses that convention as well and says, grace and peace. But I want to emphasize this morning, Paul is not just going through the motions of getting the introductory material out of the way. Even in verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit is carrying Paul along. This is part of inspired scripture for us. So yes, it's an inspired salutation about our great salvation. And we want to rejoice in our great salvation even more this morning after examining these two verses together. Because we can glean truths about the redemption we have in Christ from both Paul's description of himself as the author of this letter in the first verse and then the description of the church at Colossae in the second verse. Because what was true for believers in Colossae is true for us today as God's people. And it is a good reminder to all of us not to overlook portions of Scripture, of God's Word, that we may be tempted to skip over words like the ones before us. Let me remind you of words that we all know, but Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To be complete as God's people, we need to be reminded of the great salvation that we have in Jesus. And so as we begin then this morning, I suppose none of us will be surprised how Paul self-identifies himself right away as an apostle, one of the pillars of the early church, one of the men that Christ had chosen to lay the foundation of the great truths of God and the gospel. But Paul also needs to establish his credentials with his original readers because it appears more than likely Paul had actually never been to Colossae itself. Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts on any of Paul's missionary journeys. And it really was a relatively small town in Asia Minor, now modern day Turkey. Far and away the smallest church, or at least smallest city, smallest population for a church than any of the other New Testament epistles. It's near a larger town of Laodicea, and Laodicea is mentioned in Colossians 2:1, and we note there what Paul writes. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, Colossians, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. See, Paul's never been there. This is not one of the churches that Paul's established. More than likely, it was Epaphras who established the church at Colossae. Look at Colossians 1, verse 7. In the middle of the verse, Paul says, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, if Paul didn't begin the church, what right did he have to get involved in the affairs of what's going on with these people in Colossae? Why should the Colossians even pay any attention to his letter to them? Because, in his own words, he was an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was an apostle ministering on Christ's behalf. And it's interesting to note that word order here, it's not Jesus Christ, but it's Christ Jesus. Paul is emphasizing he is the sent one, the ultimate meaning of apostle, of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And the Jews at the church at Colossae would have immediately had their ears up, recognizing, of course, that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah for whom they had desired. He was also, of course, their spiritual deliverer, their Savior, hence the name Jesus as well. And Paul was commissioned as one of his apostles to speak on his behalf. Christ, of course, the great Messiah, the great prophet. And now Paul is fulfilling that apostolic but also prophetic role. And thus, readers must give attention and good heed to what he writes. Matthew Henry, I think, has summarized well the role of apostles in the early church, including Paul. He said this: apostles were to plant the Christian church and to confirm the Christian doctrine. Plant the church, confirm the doctrine. Now, Paul, as we've already said, may not have actually directly been involved in planting the Colossian church, yet he did spend much time in Asia Minor. Ephesus was 120 miles away, and we know from Acts 19:10, he spent 2 years at Ephesus. And listen to Acts 19:10 with me. This ministry in Ephesus continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul was a church planter. He might have stayed in Ephesus, but men like Epaphras would have gone from Ephesus and proclaimed the truth throughout Asia Minor. And it wasn't just for the Jewish church. It was for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And Paul emphasizes that for us in the book of Ephesians. It's just a few pages back in your Bibles if you'd like to turn, or if you're scrolling. Ephesians 2, I have to say that these days, don't I? But Ephesians 2:18. And we'll continue on to chapter 3, verse 1, as we notice that Paul is proclaiming himself to be the apostle of God, along with others of the disciples, ready to plant churches, ready to build up the foundation of Christ, but not just for Jews, Gentiles as well. Verse 18, for through him we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access in this one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers or aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God. And that's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Please know that we're not saying, of course, that the church is built ultimately upon Paul, the disciples. Christ is the chief cornerstone, but he uses the apostles and the disciples, including Paul, in a special way. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we continue. For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And so Paul is still in prison as he writes the letter to the church at Colossae as well. But brothers and sisters, we shared all that to remind you. Here we sit 2,000 years later, and we ultimately are reading not Paul's words, but Christ's words for his church. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, was carried along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words for you, dear Christian. And so today and throughout our time in Colossae, I exhort you to pay good heed to what the inspired word tells us about the great salvation that we have in Jesus. Well, as Paul further describes his apostolic ministry, he clarifies for his readers that he didn't take up this position of prominence in Christ's church of his own choosing or for his own glory. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus, as our text tells us, by the will of God. Left to his own will, Saul, as he was then known, would have continued to wickedly persecute the church of Christ. We all know his miraculous conversion story based on Acts 9. On the way to Damascus to kill more of God's people and to harm others, the Lord Jesus Christ directly revealed himself to Saul and captured his soul. It was the will of God to turn the persecutor of the church into the great missionary of his kingdom. And Paul made that abundantly clear for us in various portions of the New Testament. But I think the one in Galatians that we read earlier most vividly describes what Paul is telling us about his apostolic ministry, how it began, why it began, and why it is that he is a minister of the gospel. So if you want to turn back to Galatians 1, let's briefly be reminded of what we read earlier. Paul says in verse 11, I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. Nobody made this up. This isn't from one of the disciples. I didn't hear this from Peter. I heard this, in fact, directly from God himself. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it because Jesus revealed himself to me. And now as an apostle, it's my job to reveal Jesus to others. And verses 13 and 14, those of you who've been in our Philippians Bible study will think back of what Paul said about his former life as a Jew here. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. And Paul's telling us, I would have continued blindly, wickedly, in misguided zealousness of advancement for my own cause. But then we read verse 15. What a glorious verse, verse 15 is. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. See, Jesus did not decide to convert Paul while Paul was on the road to Damascus. That had already been established in eternity past. God had decreed to extend his grace upon wicked Saul, that great enemy of his church. And he was pleased, Paul goes on to say, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. Why am I an apostle of Jesus Christ? Because he called me to this noble task. I used to be his enemy. Now I'm his beloved disciple. And as his beloved disciple, I proclaim the word of God to Jew and Gentile alike. And then Paul goes on and tells us in the rest of verse 16 and 17, I didn't even go talk to the other disciples right away. The one who called me, the one who revealed himself to me, the Lord Jesus, then had a one-on-one time of training with me in the desert. The one who called me out of darkness continued to call me into his marvelous light. Well, in the history of the church, there's probably no more dramatic conversion experience than that of Paul's. But beloved, I want to remind us all of this. Every believer's testimony is this. Our loving, sovereign Father in heaven chose us to be his own by his own grace even before we were born. Your sin may not have been in such public display as the apostles Paul. You did not put to death God's people. You did not seek to bring them physical harm. But you were dead in your trespasses in sin, just like Paul. You too needed God's grace to enlighten you and to reveal his son to you as your Messiah, as your Christ, and as your Savior, the Lord Jesus. And thanks be to God that Jesus has called you. But he hasn't just called you, as we so often think, to deliver us from our sins. He's called you for a purpose. He's called you to be like Jesus, and he's called you to live like Jesus, to serve him in his kingdom. Again, you're not going to have the profound effect that Paul had on the world. You are not one of the apostles. Yet you are one who has the privilege of living for Jesus and of sharing the good news of the gospel with others. So praise God with me for including Paul's inspired salutation about our great salvation before us that we all have in Christ Jesus. And as we end verse 1, we read, Timothy, our brother, also sends you greeting. Timothy, Paul's son in the Lord that was with him in his second and third missionary journeys, and now is with him while under house arrest, imprisoned in jail. We read of in Acts 28 of Paul's house arrest there, but he also tells us in Colossians 4:10, he along with Aristarchus are prisoners in the Lord, and there's a list of others in that chapter as well. But Paul affectionately calls Timothy not his son at this point, but our brother. See, although Timothy was not an apostle himself, I think it's safe to say as we read the New Testament, Paul was the most trusted co-worker in Christ was Timothy. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 4:7, as Paul describes why he sent Timothy to Corinth. He said, Timothy is my beloved, my faithful child in the Lord. And I sent him to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul's inclusion of Timothy in Colossians 1:1 was a reminder to us that he was an apostle who was assisted by his brother Timothy. And I don't think Paul is telling us at this point or implying in the salutation that Timothy was the co-author of the letter, that he wrote, he was the inspired man of God who determined what to write. Rather, Timothy sends his greetings as a dear brother to those that are in Colossae. And yes, it's very likely that he served as Paul's secretary. He might have been the one physically writing things down as Paul told him what to write. Because in the end of all of this, in chapter 4, verse 18, we read Paul specifying that I am writing this greeting, this ending, with my own hand. The implication seems to be Timothy, perhaps, or someone else was writing the rest of it. But I want to emphasize, and the reason we've talked about Timothy here is to emphasize not all of us, of course, are called to positions of leadership, prominent positions like Paul, but we are all called, like Timothy, to be faithful brothers, to assist others in the work of the Lord. Well, having examined Paul, let's now consider the great truths about our salvation as we consider how Paul describes his Colossian readers in verse 2. And a literal reading of the Greek text, and I generally do not do this, beloved. I know that it can be laborious, but I think it's important for us to note this because if something gets lost in most of our English translations if we don't do it. So that was the kind of clunky title for the sermon of this Lord's Day, but it's also in our outlines, and that is this. Here's the way the Greek order went. In Colossae, saints and faithful brothers in Christ. In Colossae, saints and faithful brothers in Christ. It begins with the prepositional phrase, those who are in Colossae. And it ends with a parallel prepositional phrase, those who are in Christ. And what I really think Paul is doing with this word order is he's saying to us, I'm going to contrast your earthly abode of saints and brothers with their heavenly position in Jesus. And that union with Christ is a hallmark of Paul's teaching. I always wonder when we read this, who counted them, but in our day of computers, I'm pretty sure it's pretty safe to say. 33 times in the epistles, Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ. 48 other times, he uses the phrase, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's emphasis on our union with Christ couldn't be any clearer. And I think Paul is teaching the Colossians at this point that their spiritual location in Christ is far more important than their physical location in Colossae. And I already said this earlier, but I want to emphasize, Colossae really is not all that important a place in the Roman Empire. It's in the region of Phrygia and Asia Minor, but there are two other more important nearby cities. If you were to ask the people of the Roman Empire, what are the important cities of Phrygia, they would say Laodicea and Areopolis. Well, Epaphras, according to Colossians 4, 13, labored in Laodicea and in Areopolis, but also in Colossae. All that to emphasize, Colossians, you're not in a very important place, but that's okay. It's just your temporary home. And it is a home that's full of pagan, Greek, Roman, ungodly influence. And then it just may be the temporary place for some Christians, but their ultimate home is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, we're going to have much more to say about that when we read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, or can study Colossians 3, 1 through 4. But let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 right now, because I really think that's what Paul's emphasizing here when he has the word order that he has. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If or since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things of the earth, that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Even in these introductory words in verse 2, Paul is anticipating his fuller explanation of how, although the saints at Colossae live for Christ here on earth, their union with Christ places them, in a spiritual sense, they're already with Christ in glory. And ultimately, one day, when Christ returns, they'll be with him with glorified bodies and perfected souls in their true home as they worship the triune God. Well, if it's true for saints in Colossae, it's true for saints gathered here together today at Grace. I started to list all of our locations. We are so scattered. Huntington Beach, Costa Mesa, Tustin, Placentia, Anaheim, La Habra. I left out your city. Please forgive me. But you know what? None of those places are all that significant, all that important. I know, Anaheim, Disneyland. Andrew, I guess you come closest to being an important city as far as the world standards go. But it doesn't matter because they really are significant, insignificant. And yes, sadly, they are pagan in so many ways, just like Laodicea was. But let me also remind you, these are only our temporary homes. Having said that, I do want to emphasize, by all means, keep living for Christ. Keep sharing the light of the gospel in the dark world around us. Please don't ever become, as the old saying goes, so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. But also remember that because you are united to Christ, you are ultimately not home yet. Your home awaits you in the future. And most of you know, I grew up in a Baptist church. And every once in a while, some hymns come back to me that I didn't even think I'd ever remember. It's been years since I've sung these words. Maybe you've heard them. Maybe they're too hokey for you, but I'm going to say them anyway. Here goes. Ready? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Any of you know that, just for the record? Okay. Well, I think we see that even more clearly as Paul then identifies the Colossian Christians as saints, because at its root, saints means set apart, separated from those around us. And yes, we're separated because of the way we live. We are set apart as God's people to live holy lives. And you do not have to wait to be canonized by the Roman Catholic Church in order for me to address you as saints. All true believers in Christ are set apart to be sanctified for the Lord's work. As Alexander McLaren has said, he who is not a saint is not a Christian. All Christians are saints by their commitment, their holy living. In contrast to unbelievers around them, they demonstrate that they are a set-apart people. And that's why we read Exodus 15:6, and we heard Peter's words in 1 Peter. Israel of old was called to be God's treasured people, his possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation. And the words from St. Peter, hear them again. You are a chosen race. You are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, Paul next identifies the saints at Colossae as faithful brothers. And yes, the same word for brothers and sisters is the same word as brothers. So ladies, you are included here. Faithful in Christ. And faithful can be taken in two means, two ways. Very simply, it means full of faith. That is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. The inward trust the Colossians had already professed, they had demonstrated. Paul tells us that right away after the salutation. Paul's words in verse 4, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been granted true saving faith readily proclaim that Christ alone can free them from their sins. They are full of faith. Christ alone, the sufficiency of Christ, the need for Christ is going to be a repeated theme throughout the book of Colossae. And Paul will also remind the saints that since Christ is all we need, we then in return need to be faithful, loyal to Christ. See, true inward faith results in a life of faithful service, a life of outward loyalty to Christ. You cannot say, I believe in Christ, if you do not live for Christ. And Colossians had an example before them. We've mentioned Epaphras a couple of times already, but notice how Paul describes him in verse 7. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Since you've seen Epaphras, Paul says, I can now tell you and exhort you in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And you who professed your inward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you became members here at Grace, let me exhort you to continue to walk in Christ, to remain faithful to him who you've received as your Lord and as your Savior. And let me also remind you from this verse that you're not alone in your walk. You are, as you are united with the Lord, one is also blessed to be united to your brothers and sisters as well. We are, as those united to Jesus, members of God's family. Timothy was Paul's brother, according to verse 1. And the saints in Colossae, according to verse 2, have other faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord with them. And as adopted sons, like Paul, who ends chapter 1, verse 2, with these words, our Father, we as adopted sons and daughters know that God in heaven is our Father as well. And Paul in Ephesians 2:19 that we read earlier connected being saints with being brothers in Christ as well. He said this, we are fellow citizens with the saints and we are members of the household of God. My beloved, as your pastor, let me tell you, my great hope, my great prayer, my great desire for all of us here at Grace is this, that we treat our local congregation as a second home. Those who are united in love with our brothers and sisters in Jesus as we serve him, as we serve one another, as we serve the lost and dying world around us with the zeal that others will become members of the household of faith and will proclaim God as their own Father as well. And that's my zeal for any of you who may be hearing the gospel message this Lord's Day, who've heard about salvation in Christ, but you recognize that you stand outside the household of God. I exhort you to recognize that only the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died a painful death in place of sinners, can bring you reconciliation to God, can bring you into God's household. Turn away from your sin. Turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to a life of faithful service to him. Well, as verse 2 of our text ends, Paul gives us the same apostolic blessing or greeting that he gives in all his epistles. Grace to you and peace. But these are inspired words from Paul, and they're an interesting adaptation of how salutations in the letters of that day were very commonly spoken. And again, I'm doing this for a second time, and I don't do this very often, but here it is. The Greek word that was used for greetings was something along the line of charion. Greetings, charion. But the Greek word for grace, charis, almost sounds the exact same. See, Paul's using this play on words to remind his readers his greeting comes from them by way of a pronouncement of a blessing. The apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ that they are recipients of God's unmerited favor. Like the apostle Paul, who said it was by God's grace that he became an apostle in Galatians 1. The church at Colossae, the saints there are blessed with grace. Salvation comes from nothing the saints at Colossae had done. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus in words that many of us can recite in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Wherever saints in Christ reside, whether it's in Colossae or Ephesus, yes, Costa Mesa, we are all recipients of God's grace. And in our salvation with Christ, we are blessed not just with that grace, but we're also blessed with peace. All of our hostility with God has ended because of what Jesus has done for us. And again, the traditional wording of letters in Paul's day after the greeting was a wish for health. We might say something along the lines of, I hope this letter finds you well. Well, you know what? Paul didn't have to say that. He knows all is well with the saints, with the beloved, faithful brothers, because they have peace with God. Romans 1:5, Paul reminds us, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me also remind all of us that peace came at the great cost of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what unites us to him and to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've read from Ephesians 2 earlier. Let me read you one other verse from Ephesians 2. Paul says to both the Jews and to the Gentiles, now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Well, what an incredible salutation. But far more importantly, what a great salvation we have in Christ. As explained to us, yes, throughout God's word, but even in these two verses we've seen this morning, we're saved before the foundation of the world because God chose us in Christ to be his own. And we've been chosen to serve him in love. And we're united to Christ even now as we live for him in our temporary homes until we see him in glory. We have been made his set apart holy saints who trust only in Jesus and live faithful lives for him as his adopted sons and daughters in God's family. We are trophies of God's grace, recipients of his great peace. Well, we recently finished our sermon series in Zephaniah, and that portion of God's word reminded us of the great salvation, the great deliverance, and the great deliverer we have. We've been reminded of the same thing again this Lord's Day from this text. We have a great salvation. We have a great deliverer. We have a great Savior. And so I want us to end with one more passage that reminds us that our response ought to be those who rejoice in knowing that we're already in some ways seated with Christ in glory, but one day we'll be joining that praise chorus in heaven, spending eternity thanking God for the salvation that we have in Christ. So if you just want to listen to Revelation 7, 9 through 10, I just want to close with one more scene in heaven where saints are rejoicing and glorifying God together. This will be us in the future, beloved. It ought to be us now, even here on earth. Well, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number from every nation, tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes. They had palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. And the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before their throne. And they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we would desire two things, that we would never take any portion of your word lightly, that we would rejoice that it is all your inspired word. But Father, we would also ask that we would never, ever forget to marvel at the grace that we have in Christ, to rejoice in the great salvation we have in our great Savior. And Father, thirdly, we would pray then that our response would be lips full of praise, but lives full of service as well. And Father, we would cry out to you that you would extend your mercy to any who've heard the gospel who are not members of your kingdom. Would you draw them to yourself as well? For your glory and honor, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.